today on Pilgrim Radio's His People, Doug Grotheis, on reclaiming truth as Christians in a post-truth world.
If you speak the truth without love, you can be very harsh and judgmental. But if you just have kind of a loving attitude without the truth, then you're just sentimental and sloppy and you affirm everything, even ideas that'll send people to hell. So we've got to try to speak the truth in love, and you've got to get to the worldview level, you know, the basic philosophical level. What does it mean to be a human being?
Doug Grotheis next. Dr. Doug Grotheis has been teaching, writing, and speaking about philosophy, apologetics, and the Bible for decades. In his new book, Taking Back Truth, he explores our culture's deficient view of truth and clearly explains the nature of truth, how to know if something is true, and how to bring truth to bear on some of the most pressing issues of our times. Here's Spencer Dahlke.
What motivated you to write Taking Back Truth?
Well, what motivates me is that I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of the one who said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to Father except through me, as Jesus said in John 14:6. And I've been a Christian now for over 50 years, and God really called me into the world of ideas, apologetics, philosophy. So Christians need to be a voice of truth and reason in society. And I've seen a lot of cultural trends over these 50 years. I've seen things that 20, 30, 40 years ago, I never thought that I would see. So back in 2000, I wrote a book called Truth Decay, which was about postmodernism. And I thought I need to follow it up because we're still in a battle for truth, truth about God, truth about truth, even truth about the human condition, about morality, about sexual ethics, about race, and so on.
Well, there are a lot of lies that I imagine we'll discuss today, but I thought it was really interesting. I saw your dedication to Oz Guinness, and you wrote about how he helps you outthink the culture, I thought that was interesting. I was curious what that meant to you.
Well, I've been saying that to my students for many years, that we should outthink the world for Christ, meaning we have in Scripture the truth about what we need to know, and that's our final point of reference, sola scriptura, the great Reformation doctrine. And we shouldn't be bashful in the world of ideas. We should give the best arguments for the most important things. We know the cross is foolishness to those who perish, as Paul says, but it's not absurd. It's not illogical. It just offends our pride. That's why it seems foolish, because we think we're good enough with God on our own. We don't need a substitute. We don't need a savior. We don't need a mediator. We do. We need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt us in due time, as Scripture says. So what I do in my teaching, preaching, writing, mentoring is try to think well for the glory of God, have a reason for the hope that is within me, present it with gentleness and respect, 1 Peter 3:15. So instead of cowering about the great social issues of the day or saying, well, I'm a Christian, but you probably won't agree with me, so I won't bother to talk about it. I think we need to get involved in our culture, in the world of ideas, these great issues of what is good, what is true, what is beautiful, what is the right way to live, what are wrong ways to live in God's world. So I don't know, a long time ago, I came up with this idea. I think I came up with it, maybe I stole it, of outthinking the world for Christ. And Oz Guinness is a tremendous Christian statesman. He's now, I think, 83, 84. I've been reading him since I was a new Christian back, I think, 1977. I read his book, The Dust of Death, which was a critique of the counterculture or the hippie movement. And I came out of that as a Christian. So it helped get me grounded in the faith. And I've been reading his books on apologetics and cultural criticism ever since. So I thought it was about time I dedicated one of my books to this great Christian witness, Oz Guinness.
I've heard a number of times that, the church needs to step up and do more to combat cultural lies. Do you think some of these lies that we find in transgenderism and abortion and a number of these different things is a result, maybe, of Christians being too nice? Or are we just not thinking clearly enough about truth?
No, that's a good point. So we always need to ask, What is the log that is our own eye before we see the speck in our neighbor's eye, as Jesus said in Matthew 7:1-5. And many years ago, I heard this statement from a writer about the cults. It was in a book called The Chaos of the Cults. He said, the cults are the unpaid bills of the church. I thought, interesting. Yeah, so if the church was more vibrant, more bold, more reasonable, more creative in its witness, I think we'd see less distortion of the truth. But we know until Jesus comes back that truth and error and good and evil will be battling it out right up until the last moment. But certainly, we Christians in the church, in our jobs, wherever we are, need to have a Christian worldview. My school, Cornerstone University, is very dedicated to teaching every subject from a Christian worldview and forming our faculty and forming our students to that end. So my two great passions, I guess, in my Christian ministry, the ministry God gave me, would be to build up the church in the truth as best I can, and then try to reach unbelievers with the truth any way I can through my writing, my teaching, my witness, and so on. I remember Walter Martin, the great countercult apologist, used to say that the Christian church is sort of like a sleeping giant. We have not really tapped into our resources adequately. As we have the living truth of God in the Holy Scriptures, we have the Spirit of truth within us that we've accepted Christ as Lord. And we know from 1 John 4:4 that greater is Christ in us than the one who is in the world, meaning Satan, the demons, and all the whole panoply of lies out there. And we know also that Satan is the father of lies. Christ came to atone for our sins and also to defeat the works of the devil, and the devil is a liar. So a huge part, a significant part of what we do as Christians is speak the truth into a world of lies and try to do so with reason and with wisdom and with love.
It seems to me the hardest part is speaking the truth in love, because it can often seem like speaking the truth is, I mean, it is offensive, but like to speak out and say, no, that's actually wrong, it can seem so unkind. How do we bring grace to those discussions?
Right. Well, we need to pray the Lord would make us humble, loving people. I do think of that idea of speaking the truth in love quite a bit. That's Ephesians 4:15. Paul says we should do that in the church with one another, but we need to do it as a way of life, speaking the truth in love. So if you speak the truth without love, you can be very harsh and judgmental. But if you just have kind of a loving attitude without the truth, then you're just sentimental and sloppy, and you affirm everything, even ideas that'll send people to hell. So we've got to try to speak the truth in love, and you've got to get to the worldview level, you know, the basic philosophical level. What does it mean to be a human being? Are we just here without a purpose? Did we evolve without a designer? Or were we put here with an identity that God gave us, male and female, and a set of standards that God has stipulated as Lord that we should follow? And I make the case in the book, I give kind of a mini apologetic for the Christian worldview. And then so if I have established the Christian worldview is true and reasonable, or at least taken a good stab at it, then we can use the scriptures as our standard. So we don't just have human emotions or human desires or cultural conventions to appeal to. So someone could say, well, same-sex marriage is legal, and I know same-sex couples that seem to be happy. I can't dispute that, but that's not the final word. The final word is God's word. It's what God says about who we are, male and female, what God says about sexual ethics. And we have to remember there is a way that seems right to a man, but that way leads to death. Or where Jesus said in Matthew 7:13-14, there's a broad road that leads to destruction, and many go down that road, but it's a narrow path that leads to life. And he's the path. He's the way, the truth, and the life. So I'm trying to bring everything into focus on the basis of how we see things according to scripture with Jesus as Lord. So I'm trying to get to the root, to the fundamental issues. And if you say, well, you can't tell me this same-sex marriage couple aren't happy, I said, well, maybe on some level they're happy, but the issue is this right? And is this the way to live? But we now accept something I talk about in the book, which is called expressive individualism. Carl Truman has written very masterfully about this. You know, Carl's work, his book, The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self. It's the idea that what I desire and what gives me pleasure is the ultimate issue and the ultimate standard. Don't have to worry about tradition, God, sacred books, moral law. It's what I want, what authenticates me. And if I'm a biological man, but I say I'm a woman, then I'm a woman and vice versa. You can't judge me for my inclination. Well, if there is a God who's revealed himself truthfully in scripture and lovingly and caringly, then yes, we can be told you are wrong. In fact, one of Jesus' great statements in the Gospels is he's responding to something and he says just outright, you are very wrong. So we need to hear the great no from God because we are erring creatures. We are fallen creatures. Jesus said we're like sheep without a shepherd. So we need a shepherd who's good and true and powerful and knowledge to show us how to deal with our sexual desires, where to say no, where to say yes, how to live our life. Sometimes it really strikes me as a Christian, and now I've been a Christian for 50 years, an adult convert. I came to Christ when I was 19, young adult, that so many people just don't know how to live. I mean, they know how to be an engineer. They know how to be a mechanic. They know how to be a lawyer, but they don't know how to live for the glory of God because they don't know who they are. You know, they haven't listened to the voice of God in scripture and they haven't bowed their lives to Christ as Lord. So they need the truth. Jesus said in John 8, if you are truly my disciples, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. So it's only the truth, the living truth of Jesus that sets us free from the curse of sin, from expressive individualism, from the cultural trends that mislead us with lies so often.
Where do you think these lies have come from? I know that we live in a post-truth world, and you write about, of course, postmodernism. You know, truth is just relative. How is it we've gotten away from that?
Well, that's a big question, my friend. You'd have to study the history of philosophy and the history of ideas and so on. But essentially, it's by ruling out the God of the Bible. And one way people attempt to do this is by saying that science has refuted religion and Christianity does not have any basis in science or in any empirical evidence. And I've written a larger book called Christian Apologetics, where I address that in some depth. But I do make the case in this book, Taking Back Truth, that the best evidence from physics and cosmology and biology is that there's a designer behind nature. The universe is fine-tuned to allow for life. Molecular machines could not have come about through chance evolution. There's definitely a creator and a mind behind the universe. So when we look at nature, nature says, I'm created, I'm designed. But nature just doesn't tell us everything we need to know about God. So we have scripture to fill in the rest, what God has done in history and how that has been recorded in the 66 books of the Bible. So we have a revelation from God, but people have said the Bible is illogical or unscientific or outmoded or something like that, and we know better. And my big book, Christian Apologetics, is making the case, no, there is a strong, compelling, cogent argument for the truth of Christianity from science, from philosophy, from human experience, from history. But people want to be what's called autonomous. They want to be independent from God, live their life their own way. And that's the essence of the fall. You look at Genesis 3, the serpent said, has God really said, you will not surely die? Disobey God and you'll be better off. You know, sort of keep God at a distance. That's the problem. And that's come through various philosophies, whether it's atheism with someone like Friedrich Nietzsche or postmodernism, which I wrote about in my book, Truth Decay, people like Jacques Derrida and Richard Rorty, So I've addressed many of these philosophies in my various books over the years, and I'm still addressing them in this book. But the focus this time is, let's take back the truth. Let's not give the truth over to the postmodernists or the existentialists or the gender ideologues. Let's take it back, live in it, and make it known to the world. Let's try to outthink the world for Christ, or at least give it our very best shot.
Well, my guest today is Doug Grotheis. He's a research professor of apologetics and Christian worldview at Cornerstone University and author of Taking Back Truth, a biblical response to common cultural lies. I've been rereading. No, this is my first time. Neil Postman, Amusing Ourselves to Death, of course.
Classic.
A lot of really interesting thoughts, of course, but, you know, he talks about how television, and perhaps we can even say social media nowadays, has shaped our public discourse, the way we think. We now think in images rather than in language. Maybe there's a connection there to seeing our pleasure as the good life, if we've been trained to think in, you know, entertainment. What do you think?
Yes, exactly. And I'm so glad that younger people are reading Neil Postman. I read Neil Postman 40 years ago, Amusing Ourselves to Death, and read many of his other books. And I refer to him actually in the last chapter. I say that if we're going to take back the truth, we need to be savvy about how to deal with media technology. And you're exactly right. The whole internet phenomenon is based on immediate pleasurable gratification. You know, getting clicks and likes and going to the next link instead of really diving into the ideas and thinking about, wait a minute, is this true? Is this claim based on reality? Are there reasons to believe this? So we have a meme culture as opposed to an analytical, philosophical kind of culture. It's all in the realm of the sensory, the immediate. Postman wrote that book, Amusing Ourselves to Death, in 1985. That was before the rise of the internet. But all the dangers he saw from television, judging things by images and feelings and immediate gratification, not by rational analysis and language, is a million times worse now with the internet and social media. I tell my students, you know, I fought television for many years. Now I have to fight the internet, and it's even harder. Of course, we're on the internet right now. There are wise and unwise ways of using these technologies, but we have to have some discernment. I mean, the anti-Semitic theories and so on, of course, they've been around. The anti-Semitism's been around before the internet. But something like transgenderism, I don't think would have ever gotten off the ground without the internet, because it runs more on memes and feelings and images than on any kind of an argument. How could you give a rational argument that a man, and now we have to say biological man, which is redundant, is really a woman? I mean, people can't see me here. I'm let's say a big guy, a hefty guy. I'm trying to lose weight. But I identify as 175-pound, six-pack abs, in shape, fittest 69-year-old you've ever seen. Well, one look at me and you say, no, you're an overstuffed philosopher. You know, that's what you are. And it's obvious that I'm a man. So how can this idea even get any purchase on anybody's thinking, apart from memes and cancellation and all the rest of it? Now, there is a story behind it. There's a worldview story behind the idea that gender is flexible and fungible and you choose it. It's based on atheism and relativism. But the simple facts in front of us should say, no, of course not. That's a man dressed like a woman. That's a woman dressed like a man. So we've got to be very critical and very discerning about our use of media. And I'm a strong advocate of something very old-fashioned, which is read good books. Get offline, turn off all your devices, sit in a room for a couple hours, and read the Bible, and read Neil Postman, and maybe even read Doug Grotheis.
It's always interesting to me when people walk by and they see me reading, as I occasionally do, and they say, oh, good for you for reading. And they don't stop to ask, well, what are you reading, you know?
Yeah.
But what are the most dangerous lies today, most prevalent, and how do we address it as a church?
Well, I think the fundamental lie is either that there is no God who has authority over us, or if there is a God, he basically agrees with all of my feelings. So we need the voice of authority from one who knows, and that would be the God who created the universe, who's revealed in Jesus Christ, who inspired the scriptures, and who offers us salvation and guidance and even eternal life. That is the fundamental issue we have to address. And we also have to address intellectually underachieving Christians. There are a lot of Christians who don't read their Bibles, who don't know scripture, who don't have a solid theology, who can't give a good argument for their faith, can't do apologetics, and who even fall down on some of the basic doctrinal questions, such as who is God, who is Jesus, what is the way of salvation. So we need to build up the teaching ministry of the church. We need to build up the teaching ministry of Christian organizations, parachurch ministries, and there's some wonderful ones out there, like Focus on the Family, the Colson Center, and thank God we have schools like my school, Cornerstone University, that make the Christian worldview, the biblical truths, central in whatever we're teaching, whether it's business or philosophy or nursing or whatever else. So, you know, I'm 69 and I'm in the final kind of stretch here. I've had a few birthdays, as they say, and there's so much to do. I mean, why retire from writing books and speaking and mentoring students unless you have to, you know, unless you lose the ability to do it? Why stop doing that? So I'm trying to motivate and inspire people in this book, in the power of God, in humility, but in confidence, to take back the truth about God, about morality, about sexual identity, about race, and all these things. And so the book is not a thorough treatment of any of these topics. I've written on these topics in other places, but the book has a lot of references and footnotes. So if you read the book and you say, this is serious, I need to know this, you can look at those footnotes. Read Neil Postman, read Francis Schaeffer, read Oz Guinness. Keep building up your mind for the glory of God so we can outthink the world for Christ.
Scripture, of course, is our keystone for understanding truth. But I have discussed this with people in the past. It just seems like we are in a very biblically illiterate and just generally illiterate culture as a whole. How would you encourage people to read scripture so that's not just like a therapeutic, how is God comforting me today, but also how is God exhorting me to this is who you are and who I am?
Well, I would ask God to reveal his truth to me. And if it's uncomfortable, fine. I may need to change to get in alignment with God. As you said, the Bible's not a therapeutic book in terms of confirming our own prejudices or making us feel wonderful about ourselves. Now, we can have joy in the Lord, and that's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. But it's from the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit, Jesus says in John 14, 15, and 16, is the spirit of truth. So truth is what aligns us with reality. We know the truth. We can say no to the things about ourselves that are displeasing to God and not good for us and not good for anybody. And we can say yes to worship, to obedience, to serving God, to putting God first, seek first the kingdom. And it's a discipline. Somehow we find time to sleep and find time to eat and find time to go to work and find time to go to meetings and find time to be on the internet and watch internet, you know, Facebook reels. But can't we find the time to really read and study and memorize the Bible? And one step into the Bible, if people haven't taken it, besides regularly going to church and hearing the scripture preached and taught, is to find and use a good study Bible. Because people might think, I'm not a seminary professor, I'm not a college professor, how can I master the whole Bible? Well, you can work on it. And one way is to have a study Bible like the NIV study Bible or the Reformation study Bible. There are at least two apologetic study Bibles, and they're put together by evangelical scholars to help you learn the truth and the significance of scripture. And if you just make it a goal, I'm going to read a certain amount every day. Or also, I think listening to scripture can be helpful and encouraging. There are Bible apps. I often listen to scripture on my commute from Lowell, Michigan into Grand Rapids, where I work at Cornerstone. But we really need to have a desire, a passion to know God's word. I think it was Dwight L. Moody who said, either the Bible will keep you from sin or sin will keep you from the Bible. So when you're really in the scripture, you get convicted, you see things in a way that you might forget otherwise. I've been a Christian now for 50 years, reading, meditating, memorizing parts of the Bible. And obviously, I'm still instructed, corrected, ministered to from the scriptures. And that is not going to change.
What books, what authors have been really influential for you? How you think?
Well, World Magazine asked me that question 2 years ago. They said, could you write a short article on the four books that influence you the most? And I said, of course I will. One of them we've talked about, Neil Postman, Amusing Ourselves to Death, which is a critique of television and what television does to our sensibilities. Everything has to be entertaining, whether it's politics or education or religion. Very solid, insightful, extremely well-written critique, Amusing Ourselves to Death. And then Francis Schaeffer's book, The God Who Is There, which is on apologetics. He was a great apologist and evangelist. Another one is a tough book, but very worth reading. The Abolition of Man by C.S. Lewis, where he defends objective moral law. And another one, which has been a companion to me for almost 50 years, is the philosopher Blaise Pascal's book called Pensées, or Thoughts. I've done a lot of writing and research and teaching on Blaise Pascal. World-class scientist, philosopher, invented the first calculator. I could go on and on about Blaise Pascal. So those four books have been books that have shaped me and encouraged me. And I think of something that my late friend Vernon Ground said. He said, Christians should be a master of one book, the Bible, but a reader of many books. And I think that's good advice. And of course, put into action what you read.
Right.
The responsibility of knowledge. Let's say if you build up your pro-life arguments, you know, you've read Scott Klusendorf and you've read some other books, Frank Beckwith, and I've got these pro-life arguments. You never give to pregnancy, crisis pregnancy centers. You never talk about it. Well, wait a minute. You know this now. You know abortion is wrong. So now you need to live it out in what you say, what you do, how you speak, how you give your money. So there's a responsibility to knowledge. That's a very deep biblical principle.
You've been listening to His People on Pilgrim Radio. Many thanks to today's guest, philosophy professor Dr. Doug Grotheis, author of Taking Back Truth. On tomorrow's program, it's Carissa Garcia on single Christians and their need for older Christians.
And for older people, I think knowing I have some dear friends who are older single people, and you know, sometimes they feel like they're not able to minister and serve other people like they used to, maybe. Or maybe they just don't feel like they have as much purpose without children to for, or a husband to care for, or a wife to care for. And I would just encourage, if the Lord has you here, you know, there's still opportunities for you to serve. One of the things that one of my old pastors would say is, like, if you're still breathing, like, God still has work for you to do.
That's tomorrow at the same time, right here on His People. Thanks for listening.